Well, let's pray before we get into the Word. Wouldn't our kids precious, the little kids? Boy, parents, you don't know how precious it is to have your children in church and with other believing children. Praise God. What an honor that is. I thank God that we raised our kids to always be with us in church. My son over there, he loves the Lord, and all my kids, they know what it means to love and respect God. And one of the things we did is we made sure that they were in church. Now, we didn't treat you religious, did we? We pretty well let them learn on their own. But we tried to live the example before them. And I think that did more than anything you could preach to your children, is to live what you believe in the Lord Jesus and manifest His love out of your heart towards your kids. I love my kids. Because I love them so much. I always want to be in that place with my Heavenly Father to be able to pray salvation over their life. And to administer protection for them. And husbands, that's so important for you and your children, your sons and your daughters, no matter what age they are. If you're still breathing, that means you've grown to a place where you can help assist them, especially in prayer. Because once they reach that certain age, it seems like you can't control them any longer. Well, the best way to be there for your children is not to try and control them, but make sure that you protect them with what God has given you to do that. And that is prayer. Praise God. What a Heavenly Father. Well, are you guys ready for the Word? We've got a few minutes left. We'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now approach the throne room of your Word, Father, we know without any shadow of any doubt that, Father, we live by every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. Father, I pray that the generation or dispensation that we're living in comes to the full understanding or the fullness of the knowledge of Christ for them during this time period. Father, may they come to full light and full meaning of what it is to be a Christian and to live for the Lord. Father, what a blessed generation. What a blessed position you placed us in, and that we would be a part of this generation or this time period so that we could declare the full glory of our Heavenly Father through Jesus. Anoint everyone to hear. Anoint me to speak today the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, years ago I had heard a statement. A Christian had approached Mahatma Gandhi. I guess that's how you would say his name, Mahatma Gandhi. Back in the early 40s when he was real popular. And a Christian asked Gandhi, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "No, show me one and I'll be one." I never forgot that statement. Show me one and I'll be one. So evidently Gandhi was not satisfied with what he'd seen in believers at that time. Well, I wonder what he would think about it this time. Because now it seems to be that now there's a rising up that there are many ways to God. And we have the different faiths, Muslims, Hinduism, reincarnation. We have all these things that have arisen. And now this mind has come forward to say, you can't believe, you can't be so narrow-minded to think there's only one way to God. But there are many ways to God. That's what we're told. But to you and I that are truly converted and brought into the kingdom of God, we know that narrow is the way. Jesus is the only way into the kingdom of heaven. But the thing about it is, all these other people are looking at many other ways to get in rather than coming through the way, which is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the first one to appear among men as the Son of God. Wow. God, who was in the third heaven, showed up on planet Earth and said, here am I. Now, you know, we've been studying on what it means in the area of being saved versus salvation. We've always been told that they are one and the same, but we have discovered just recently they're not. To be saved is referring to an operation that has taken place in the earth. And of course, we understand being saved as meaning being saved from sin. Well, a lot of people don't understand what that means, to be saved from sin. Matter of fact, we sing it in our songs. And one day as I was singing one of them songs that we were saved from sin, and this is when I was first saved, I got to thinking, then why do I continue to sin if I'm saved from it? Have you ever thought about that? Especially the denominations that cry out that God wants everyone to be saved. And then we have this in our songs and our preaching and everything. We're saved from sin. Well, I knew I was saved, but I had a hard time understanding what it meant to be saved from my sin. Do you guys understand what I'm talking about? That was my mindset. Not only that, because of that mindset, the church and my own thinking, we were always looking to see if a person or even ourselves was remaining in the place of being saved. Because that was our mentality. So I would come to church and not totally dedicated to the Lord, but I was saved. And I'd heard a sermon on, if you sin, you'll go to hell. But if you're saved, and my mind just couldn't compute that. Me and this stupid analytical brain of mine, I found out it is a blessing. Because it causes me to meditate things through. And I couldn't figure out, if I was saved from sin, why do I carry on in sin? And yet I didn't know that I contained and handled in my very hands the secret to that question. And so now that I've grown in the Lord to a degree, thank God, it was the grace of God that kept me in the kingdom of God, because of the circumstances and situations in life where it could have taken me out of God, because I could have gone out of God and then blamed God for all my problems. But thank God I stayed in there. But again, I want to remind you that my focus was always from the concept of looking to see if I would remain being saved or if people would remain being saved. And so along with that concept, we don't realize that we think that when we do sin, we step out of our position of being saved. And so we have to reestablish it. John said that he was raised in his church with that mentality. Is that right? And so when people transgressed, they felt thoroughly convinced that in order for them to remain saved, they would have to do penance to make everything correct with God so they could be re-saved. Am I making sense what I'm sharing with y'all? Have some of you gone through this experience? Yeah. Matter of fact, it was almost like the pastor had a prophetic word just for me, because when he'd start preaching on sin, that was the very thing that I committed that week. And yet I was saved. But I was saved from sin. Well, why do I do it? Well, then I concluded to this fact that, well, I'm saved from sin, I just don't know it yet, and I'm going to have to work towards not sinning. Try that. That's a job. That'll keep you occupied. If you're bored, try not to ever sin again. Even where you're at right now. Try it. I bet you'll be busy. So we were always looking to see if we would remain in sin. But there was one thing that always escaped us or eluded us. And that was the fact that we never thought for one moment of rather being saved, but remaining in a place of growth so that we'd move into a place of protection, a place of safety, a place of prosperity, a place to help others be rescued from their enemies, a place where we would say that I know how to rescue someone else because I myself have now got to a place where I am free to help someone else. I never thought that way. I never thought how important it was for me personally to move into a place of called salvation. Because I always looked at salvation and being saved one and the same. Until just here recently, I was starting to pray in the Holy Spirit and lifting up the book of Revelations because God finally moved on me to get into that book. And some things weren't lining up with this concept of salvation in the book of Revelations, which made me then begin to look at what it meant to be saved. And I went to Romans 10, and you guys know, we've already covered it, that verse 9 refers to God, or Paul writing how people are to be saved. And then the next verse, he makes a statement of how salvation works. It's what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, because that's how you release your faith. But see, then he jumped right back into being saved. And of course, Romans 10, I always say Hebrews, but Romans 10 always spoke of from the direction of how people get saved. But then this term for salvation really began to ignite in me, especially when my brother and I went to him and I always bounce things off him because there's a protection I feel with him. Because he's used to this inner witness, a bearing that he's seasoned in. I'm not as seasoned as he is. But he's seasoned, and I'm copping out on myself now. So if I bounce it off him and I got his approval or he gets a witness, then I'm safe to move on in that vein or that mindset. And so I'd always bounce in his office. I'm copping out now. Hey, this thought's coming to me. What do you think? And go, now that bears a witness. I go, ah, the Holy Ghost is still with me. So I bounce it off of him. We got into this understanding of salvation. So we went over the entire book of Revelations looking up for the word salvation that belonged to the people mentioned in the book. And unless the text warranted it, it did seem like nobody during tribulation had a position of salvation. And if you believed in God, it's over. They didn't have that same place that we have as believers now. And then I got to thinking, why is that? That is weird. And when it did refer to our generation or our time period, it mentions that this very thing, that now the kingdom and power of God has come to us who believe in Christ in the power of salvation. And so it began to dawn on me, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that salvation that was for the Old Testament believers was only from God to the people, and now the believer holds the power of salvation that only God held in the Old Testament, that man doesn't hold in the future prophetic coming of judgment and wrath? What is this? And then it began to dawn on me many questions I had, such as, why have intercessors? Doesn't God know what they have need of? How can I stand in a place for them? And it dawned on me that every one of us, when we're saved, we inherit that position of salvation, which literally means power, strength, the place of what? A protection, the place where we stand and do defile, or we stand and draw our sword and do a defilement to the kingdom of darkness. That responsibility is put into our hands. Because if you ever, how many of you ever read the book of Hosea? Oh, yeah. You know what the book of Hosea is about? God is working through the prophet Hosea. And you know what Hosea is? You know what his name is in the Hebrew? Salvations. And God was telling Hosea, my people have backslid from me. They have abandoned me. They've turned from me. And he says, therefore, I cannot be their salvation, nor will I be their salvation as long as they continue in what they're doing. But then it began to dawn on me. We inherited that place that God held in the Old Testament as a believer. And did you notice that most of the churches argue over the fact of the position that the church now is beginning to see its position in Christ? And then your ecumenical movement will say, now you're claiming to be as God. You're sitting there saying, you can have what you say. You're in the position that you're righteous, just like God is righteous. You know, and so the real arguing that goes on in the church today is who is in true faith? Who is really trusting God? And it finally dawned on me, oh my gosh, we're looking to see who remains saved. And we've overlooked the very fact that we also need to realize the position we're in to help each other, to cover each other's back by praying for each other and watching what we say about each other and covering each other. And if somebody does not have the full understanding of their salvation and you do and you're connected with them, you can stand in for them. Now I understood what it meant to be an intercessor, to stand in the gap for somebody else. Why? Because they might not know what you know. So therefore you can do hand-to-hand combat with, and that is a whole essence of Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul turned and told the other people, he says, listen, and for the rest of you, and I thought it was very interesting, in Greek they put that little cross there, which means they don't know how to put this into English words. Well, it's because you have to have the revelation of what's going on there. And he says, now this is what you guys need to do for the rest of you that know how to pray. Then know your soteria, your salvation, what it means to stand in for others, because you can pull your sword and do hand-to-hand combat with it. That is not for a lay person, that's for somebody who knows what they're doing. And my gosh, I'm sitting there and thinking, oh my gosh, I'm sitting there arguing with a brother or a sister that I don't need to. If they lacked an understanding, I don't have to argue with them about it. I can pray for them. And if they're right and I'm wrong, praying for them, God will say, you're wrong, they're right. Gosh, a lot can be worked out if we have the mind of God working with us. Am I making sense? Now, when I begin to see this, I realize that in the Old Testament, backsliding is for an Old Testament believer, but for a New Testament believer, it's not referred to as backsliding, it's referred to as going astray. To go astray. Another term that I would use is to miss the mark. Right. To miss the mark. Do you know what harmatia is? It's a word for sin, and it's referring to a nature that entered the world to speak against God so that the world would miss the mark with God. And so here I am in church, and he's, the minister is dealing with the acts and deeds
of sin, especially in my life, condemning me, when it finally dawned on me, wait a minute, he didn't deliver us from the acts and deeds of sin that we choose to do. What he delivered us from was the what? The influence that a sin nature has that we inherited from the first Adam. And it works in our members against the kingdom of God. And matter of fact, this sin nature is what we call that which speaks against the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God, when it's spoken, this sin nature automatically speaks against it. Right. At the same time. Every time! Until a man has sanctified the Lord in his heart, he cannot overcome the acts and deeds of the sin nature. And that's why Romans chapter 6 was not talking about the acts and deeds that we were delivered from. He was talking about you and I had been sanctified and set apart from the nature of the flesh so that we would be what? Born of the Spirit. From above, hallelujah, so that we are free from the influence of the nature of sin, not the acts and deeds. Right. Amen. Kind of in your prophecy. Hello, are you guys plugged in? So I then begin to see, oh my gosh, the sin that I was delivered from was the nature that speaks against the knowledge of God, not the acts and deeds of it. The acts and deeds is what I performed in ignorance. Now what do I do? Well, now what happens to me if I do it knowing? We won't go into that today. But then I begin to realize, oh my gosh, we as a church, we have no idea how blessed we are. No wonder that Satan cannot begin his operation against the world until the church and the authority that it possesses today is removed. We are the restrainer.
Amen.
We are the restrainer. During this time period, because that's the administration of God. And you know what it dawned on me? Right now, as the church is existing right now, we need to understand what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you love your friends, if you love your relatives, if you love your church, you love your grandchildren, you love your children, then whatever you do, remain faithful to God. Remain in fellowship with Him. Because as long as you remain faithful and in fellowship with Him, God has you to cover their backside. Because you can pray for, well, they no longer live in my home. They're big. They're grown up. They're making their own choices. Baloney. You can still pray for them. As long as they're breathing, they have hope through you. That's what I'm telling you. Why? Because you have soteria. You have salvation in your hands. That's why God will put up with a lot of messes that believers make. He'll put up with them. But they're saved. They're saved. But they're doing things you wouldn't think they were. But the early church, the church that John was a part of, and it's early, if you sin like that and you carried on like that, you lost your salvation. You know, Jesus made the statement, whom the Father has given into my hands, nobody can take him out. Well, people read that in, once saved, always saved. But what he was saying is, whom the Lord has given and placed in my hands, I know how to keep them. And guess what? A part of knowing how to keep them comes with our responsibility to join with them in keeping them there. If a person doesn't want to continue in Christ, we can't do anything about that.
That's that sin that incurs a death that you can't even pray about. That's what 1 John said. The Apostle John, not 1 John, but the Apostle John. There is a sin you can't pray for. I won't even move on you pray for it because they made their mind up for the death. But there is a sin that does not lead unto death. And it finally dawned on me the reason we were given salvation is so that men would not, what? Die before their time. We can pray for them. We can come to the knowledge of God. Just here recently, since I've seen this, my prayers have changed. And you know what I'm doing now? When it says watching therefore unto, when you supplicate for a believer, that means pay attention. God wants you to see where your prayers are working for somebody else. So I've been doing it in this last month and a half, and I'm blowing away at the results that I'm seeing that I never had before. And I said, God, do they... Somebody come to me and say, you know what happened to so-and-so? What? And this happened and that happened. Oh, glory to God. That's what I just prayed for. Yeah, man. You know what that does? It's like getting a booster shot. Boom. Dawns on you. Wow. The awesomeness that God has put into our hand. For ourselves? No, for our loved ones. For those that haven't grown into their salvation. That don't understand it. Boy, the power of God is precious, people. But you know something? We've got to come to this conclusion. We've got to know that the Word of God has to, again, be rightly divided. Does anybody understand that? Rightly dividing the Word of Truth? Jerry, do you understand that, rightly dividing the Word of Truth? Do you understand it? Can you say it in a few words to the body, or do you want me to say it? What it literally means to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Here's what it means. When God gives information... See if I'm wrong. When God gives information, you are to know how it is properly divided up and to whom it belongs to.
Yes.
You know, what was meant for one person might not be meant for another person or group of people, such as what when God spoke to the Jews, he gave information that was needful for them. When he spoke to the Gentiles, he gave information that was needed for them. He disclosed their time period. See, rightly dividing the Word of Truth also means the time period in which that generation lived. And so I like to get him to say, is that right or wrong? If he goes, then I'll do him like I do, we'll check up on what I'm looking up, you know. But rightly dividing the Word of Truth, you have to know where you belong. You know, if you belonged living in a mansion, then your mindset is not going to be how to survive in a tent. Because your mind is in the right place, thinking the right thing. And one thing that, during tribulation, one thing that you do not find is that men, when they receive Jesus during that time period, it costs them their life. Because they have no soteria. Because that's over when the church is removed. And so as a result of that, it finally gave me an understanding how important it is to stay in fellowship with God and grow in Him. Because now God can use me, not only to help me overcome sin, but also help me to cover someone else who does not know how to do that. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, when we talk about putting on the whole armor of God, he wasn't speaking that to just lay people. He was speaking to those who had previously done it before for the saints, because he came down and used the term supplicating. And the word supplication, I didn't agree with Dad Hagen, because just before he died, he was making the emphasis of supplicating for all Christians. And he said supplication did not belong
for the ungodly. It belonged for the believer. Well, then when I looked up the word supplication, it was always referring to people supplicating for other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so the word supplication dawned on me when I looked up the meaning of it. It literally means that which twists and binds itself around someone. And so it finally dawned on me, wow, when I supplicate for somebody else, it means that I'm actually becoming one in the situation to pray for them and exercise my soteria, my salvation over them. And man, when I got a revelation, I got, oh my gosh, why are we feeling so hopeless when we have so much hope? Now I understand why it says, don't let God drift from you. Don't let him drift from you. Because he says, if you neglect so great a salvation. Wow. Man, now I get in my prayer closet and I'm saying, my gosh, if I understand salvation the way I understand it, been given to my responsibility, what hope do I have for my loved ones, my friends? A lot. Yes, amen. Why? Because I can lay out a program for them. And why? Because I have on the full armor of God, and I know how to draw my sword, and I know how to get into the face of the enemy that has to run from me. Well, he's got the arrows. You know why they used arrows? Because they were a long ways away from you. Too busy running. But those flaming missiles, here's the deal. Those flaming missiles in Ephesians chapter 6, those flaming missiles meant that if you take the shield of faith, you can quench every single one of them. They will not tear your children down and destroy. They will not do away with your best friend. They will not be victorious over the church because you are standing in that place that you belong.
Amen. Yeah.
Oh, glory. Whew. And when I looked that up in the Greek, I was shocked at verse 6 of Ephesians thereon. I literally was beside myself. It was so good to be true, I couldn't believe it. And finally the Lord says, well, when you get to believing it, I'll open up a whole lot more understanding of you about these particular people. Now look at this. He says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all the stand. That means, the evil day means that day that evil comes for somebody. Because in the Greek here, it is a Greek word that literally says this, when you see the word, this is what it says. It says, to take now to you like you had previously done. So when you look at the instructions that he's given in Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor, he is referring to warriors that know their salvation, and he's instructing them to do what they had previously done through the whole process. They knew how to do it. Why? Because not all of us have grown to our salvation. Matter of fact, we have a majority of the church praying against, well, you know, these signs and miracles and wonders and gifts of healings and all this stuff is done away with. Those are the type of people we need to be praying for. Because they're denying their salvation. They don't even know it. They're not saying, I'm not saved. That's not the mindset that I have for them now. They're saved. The mindset I have now for them, it has nothing to do with whether they're saved or not. It has, oh my gosh, somebody's got to pray for these nutcases. Because they've dropped their salvation to the ground. Because they see salvation and being saved, one and the same. They don't realize that they're not the same. One is our responsibility. Being saved is God's responsibility. You're not saved because you did something about it. You are saved because God called you and you answered and said yes. Aren't you glad you're saved? Say, I'm saved. This works. This stuff works. It's good stuff. Now, I said, Lord, now that I'm seeing all this good stuff, where did we go wrong? Now that we see all this good stuff, pretty near every one of you is agreeing with the message, right? Then how did we get into the position we got into? I got news for you. It's not the layperson. There's something about the supernatural that scares people. They do. It scares them. Not everybody is used to the miraculous of God. Matter of fact, you run some people off when you start really having the power of God work for you. But I've seen it. I've seen the power of God work to where your mind would sit there and argue whether or not you wanted to be saved. Then after the power of God had hit somebody, they wanted salvation. I'll tell you a real quick story, real quick. When we were going to church in Oak Ridge, Oregon, we lived here in Tacoma. Yeah, church was 375 miles round trip for 3 years. We went to Dave Roberson's church because there was nothing like his church. But I tell you, I saw miracles in that church. It just devastated me. I mean, it was unreal. And I'll never forget who just got all excited about Dave's ministry. Brought this gal that, and stuff, and he said, nah, he says, I want to take you to church. Different, huh? And she said, what do you mean take me to church? And she was very, you know, no, God don't want nothing to do with me. He says, how do you know? And he looked at her, and she had one eye perfectly straight, and one eye looked this way. She looked like that movie actor on TV. Can't remember his name, but he always had the weird eye. Couldn't tell whether he was looking at you or away from you. And he said, I want you to go to church. And he said within himself, I know the Dave will lay hands on her and her eye will go straight. That's what he said within himself. So he brings her to the church service and sits her down right next to me, and we're on the front row because I was always on the front row. Didn't want to miss nothing. So Dave's preaching along, and he looks at this blonde gal, and he walks up to her and he says, do you want to get saved? Just sit right out in the middle of his message. Do you want to get saved? And she goes, she slides right down. Dave goes, oh, you don't want to get saved? And he says, come here, sweetheart. So he took her by the hand, pulled her up, and I said, what's Dave going to do now? And he says, I hope you don't embarrass Easy. She was looking down. You could tell she was really embarrassed. He says, look at me. And he looked at her. And he didn't turn her around yet. But all of us saw her eye. It was only obvious, several of us. He says, can I pray for your eye? And she goes, yeah. He says, if God straightens it out, would you consider being saved? She goes, well, yeah. But she looked at him like she didn't expect God to do that. Lays hands on her and the eye goes, boing. Perfectly straight. And she goes, and she just breaks down and she's bawling. And of course, the audience was sitting there. And that's an everyday occasion. No, we were. And he says, turn around and look at the people. And so she turned around and looked at him and she's just bawling. And her eyes are perfectly straight. And all of us come unglued in the seats, you know. And then Dave looked at her and said, well, the greatest miracle is for you to come on into the kingdom and live with Jesus forever. She said, yes! And you know what she did? She followed her ministry. She got herself cleaned up, started living right, got a job as a waitress. Of course, she was miserable with that one, but God delivered her to that one too. But I'll tell you what, glory to God, I'm telling you people, God didn't come just to save us. He came to save us, then give us soteria, salvation. We inherited a great salvation. Let's use it. Glory to God. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, how did we get into this mess?
Well, in closing, open up to Mark chapter 3 and I'm going to show you how we got into this mess. Are we going to blame somebody else?
Well, I'm going to say we can blame one thing.
What can we blame? A religious nut.
In Mark chapter 3, and let's go to, this is very interesting. Before we go to the verses, I want to give you a little bit of rundown in Mark 3. Mark 3 is where Jesus finally selects his 12 apostles. He goes up on the mountain with them, sits down, and he lays out exposing the kingdom of heaven to the 12. That's when his own folks said, this is enough. Our son has turned wacko. We got to go and get him. And so this is where his own people came that knew him, said, hey, listen, you can't be going where you're going. This ain't right. You're claiming you're God in the flesh. And it was just too overwhelming for everyone. They didn't understand that. And then and verse 21, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. And so he called to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless first he binds a strong man and then he will plunder his house. Thank God, news for you. Jesus bound the strong man for us. Amen. He bound him. Yep. Well, why doesn't it work for us? You're just not interested in growing into your salvation, the position that you have. Amen. Hallelujah. And so he's sitting there and he's saying, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blaspheme they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost has never forgiven, but is subject to eternal sin. Singular. Well, it says condemnation here, but it's still harmatia. And what he was saying is that the purpose that Jesus was doing what he was doing, he was operating as an Old Testament prophet under the anointing of a prophet, and he was what? His calling was assisted by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was backing what the kingdom of God was really all about, in the person of the Son. Now, the thing that even the Jews were confused about in calling Jesus a false prophet is that Jesus says, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come to you. And the Jews were convinced that the Holy Spirit was here since Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and 1:3. That's why Caiaphas, the high priest, one of the indictments against Jesus in the court, is Caiaphas said, he comes to defile us with his bad doctrine. He says the Holy Spirit was to come when he's always been here. Did you guys know that was one of the arguments that the religious man had? The Holy Spirit has always been here. And they didn't see that the kingdom that Jesus was talking about was the anointing of the Holy Spirit would come and dwell and live inside the hearts of his generation
or his time period called an inward anointing. And you and I, if we're born again, have that Holy Spirit in us. You're wall-to-wall God. You're not God, but you're wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. Praise God. I don't want somebody going out here and saying, he said we were God. No, only God can be God. When you got born again, you did not get his attributes. All-knowing, all-powerful. Are you following what I'm saying? There's some parts of deity that doesn't belong to us. But anyway, why did he say who blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? Now, what did he say about this? He said, surely I say to you that he will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever the blasphemies they may utter, but he will hold them accountable when they speak against any knowledge concerning the Holy Spirit. And I'm sitting here watching TV, and I'm sitting here having this guy dressed up in this prompt suit with millions of people sitting there, and he is speaking against being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues that had been done away with. He uttered nothing but blabby, jitterish, gibber, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh my God, he will not be forgiven the damage that he is doing, and here he's a minister over thousands of people. And he wants nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's jitterish. Matter of fact, many of my book references, I don't pay attention to their notes because their notes are crazy compared to the information you get out of the Greek understanding that these men have. And one place I found in the guy's notes at the bottom when he gave reference to we're baptized into one Spirit and everything. He says, and this will show you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was finished right then and there. What? I couldn't even figure out how he came up with that reasoning. Here you are so intellectual, so intelligent about the language in which our New Testament was written in, and come up with that kind of thinking. It goes to show you, you don't know the Greek language. That don't mean a hill of beans. But one thing you've got that the Greek language doesn't have, he's called Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. And he knows how to rightly divide the word of truth for you and me. And he didn't say in there, there's nowhere in there that said, learn the Greek language. No, it's all centered around and get filled with the Holy Ghost and listen to him. Amen. Now, knowing that language helps, but it doesn't even matter knowing the language if you don't know the Holy Ghost. Whew, glory. So we're going to stop here because we don't want to keep going on. But it dawned on me what God was saying here is that you can even preach against personal acts and deeds. You can even carry them to your grave. But one thing you better not do, and that's speak against the Holy Spirit, because you're going to be liable for neutralizing his ability in your life. That's a horrible thing. Matter of fact, I'm so well aware of it now, when they start teaching that on TV, I plug my ears. I don't even want to hear it. I'll mute it. If I find the remote control, I'll mute it. I'll mute it just like I do the commercials. Just mute them suckers. Every time you turn it on, talks about, we got a new pill for you, but the rest of your body will croak. So what are you trying to do? Trying to sell me death? Yeah. Glory to God. You don't need to hear that stuff in your home. You don't need your grandchildren come up and say, hey, what does this mean? 4 hours or something. How you explain that to your little children? It's because the commercials are R-rated or X-rated. Mute them suckers. Next Sunday, we're going to talk on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to settle once and for all. There's where we've gone wrong. We need to stick to the Holy Ghost.
Amen. We need to stick to the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost ain't there, I don't care what you got. He ain't there. You ain't got nothing. The Holy Ghost has got to be there. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for your people today. I thank you for their patience with us. Even though we went over, Father, hallelujah. Stand up, you guys. You got a free night tonight anyway. Hallelujah. Stand up. I'll tell you, if you need to get my newsletter, my next newsletter, I'm going into how important it is to understand our salvation. And it'll so encourage you because it'll show you, hey, you got a weapon at your disposal that no matter who comes to do death, you can thwart them. You can stop it. Because you have a weapon at your disposal. It's called soteria salvation. It was given to us. Glory to God. Father, I thank you for the word this morning. Father, you are so loving and so kind. Father, may we grow not only in knowledge of your kingdom, but Father, grow in your love. Father, knowledge puffeth up, but Father, your love edifies and builds up. Teach us not only to receive an understanding of you, but your nature of love towards all mankind, towards our loved ones, our friends. The position that you put us in, Father, is so great. Father, let's not abuse it. Father, let's not abuse it. If we love our loved ones, then to hate them would be to fall out of fellowship with you. But we need to remain with you, Heavenly Father, so we can be of good use for even others. So this morning, if there be anybody here that can say, Pastor Jan, I've never said the sinner's prayer. I've never entered into my place of being saved. And I want to do that this morning. Then this morning you can do that. Hallelujah. And then you'll inherit your salvation. And if you're here today and say, Pastor Jan, I love the Lord. I know I'm saved. I don't have a problem with salvation. But I've been out of fellowship with the Lord and I want to restore my walk with Him. Not to get re-saved, but to restore my walk with Him, my fellowship with Him. And if men have stolen that place from me, then Father, I forgive them, but I'll restore my walk with you, my fellowship with you. And if you can say you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe you've heard things against the baptism, that second act. Well, this morning you can receive that second act. But God wants everyone to be filled with the Spirit. There is no teaching that it's been done away with. It's just in the minds of men. So with those areas, salvation, restoration, and filling of the Spirit, then feel free to step out and come up right now, anybody. Don't hesitate. Feel free to do that. Praise God. Hallelujah, anybody? Yeah, I always got down on myself because we never had real large altar calls. And the Lord told me, He says, you're doing your job. Or they'd be up here. Praise God. So anyone? Okay. Okay, ladies, listen up. Love that husband time. It's Father's Day. And if you can't give him anything, then pray for him. Pray that he'd be a better daddy. Quit meddling. Okay. Father, may your people go their way and be blessed today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.